All right, this evening I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano. I've always wanted to do this. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. Some of the young people are like, oh no, don't do it, Brother Tony. But I think one of the callings of my life is to make sure that people are acknowledged and celebrated for this reason. So I'm going to ask Daniel Strinko if he'll make his way up to the platform here with me. Today's a very special day for Daniel. It is his 16th birthday. And it wouldn't be right if the youth pastor preaching on Sunday night did not sing with the church to Daniel. So Daniel is 16 years old, and I'm glad. He's probably thrilled. He won't ever forget this day again, his 16th birthday. I need you to help me sing. This morning, I made him sing to himself. And so tonight, we're all going to sing together. Happy birthday to Daniel. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday, dear Daniel, or God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Give me a hug, Daniel. All right, as our pastor says many times, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn this evening to the Gospel according to John. We'll look at John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading from this passage in just a few moments. As you're turning there, I would like to say thank you to our pastor again for the opportunity to preach and speak again this evening. I'd like to say thank you for being in your place, a meeting of your local church. And I want to say, as Pastor mentioned, thank you, church family, for giving Rachel and I the privilege to serve here in the youth ministry of our church. I remember being in college, and so many times I would hear that you will have one of two jobs in your local church. Number one, you will either pastor the church, or number two, you will help the pastor. And we have our pastor, and we have all of our helpers. And may God help us to encourage and help our pastor here at our local church. As Pastor mentioned, in just a few days, we'll celebrate our 3 years of being here at Worth Baptist Church and being here in Texas. And I have two messages tonight, Pastor, so I don't get to preach often. I'm going to give them both to you in a short period of time, okay? As I was thinking about our 3 years coming up, it made me think about youth ministry. And what's our philosophy of youth ministry? We really want to be a help and encouragement and assistant to our pastor. We want to help and encourage the families of our church and really in our community as well. But somebody recently asked me, what's your philosophy of youth ministry? We want to see young people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to see young people saved. We want to see young people connected and engaged into what God is doing in this world. I really don't have another plan. We may have activities and functions, but I have really one great goal, for young people to be connected and engaged into what God is doing in this world. We pray that teens would love the Bible. We pray that teens would live out the Bible. We pray that teens would read the Bible on their own. And we pray that teens would learn to love the preaching of the Bible. And we thank God that we have that here at our church. I pray that young people will learn to live a holy life, separated to God and separated from the world. And one of the other things I would say that's part of my philosophy of youth ministry, and I try to get all this from God's word, is that we want our young people to learn to share their faith in their generation. And so we try to emphasize here at Worth Baptist Church that teenagers are not just part of a youth group, they're really part of a youth ministry. Teens should not be served, they should be serving. And we had a great example of that today. Where's Brother Rigsby there? Brother Rigsby, I told you earlier, but you look good with a haircut. You were starting to look like Samson there, and so thank you. You look good today. Today's Senior Citizen Sunday, and Brother Rigsby, several weeks back, in preparation for it, he said, do you mind, Brother Tony, getting some teenagers to help serve at our Senior Citizen lunch? And by the way, it's always a lot easier to serve when there's food involved. And he said the teens can stay and eat. And so we had 10 or 12 or 15 teenagers today helping serve. And thank God, Brother Rigsby, and really the senior citizens for giving us the opportunity to be involved in something like that. Here's kind of another example of youth ministry. Just this past week, we filled up two yellow buses for our back-to-school all-nighter activity. And I think I could pause and say, and I think I could have pastor's support as well, too, you've never quite experienced life until you've spent 12 straight hours with teenagers throughout the night eating pizza, playing ball, eating donuts, playing games and activities. There's just something special about it. That is what I would consider youth activity. But this is youth ministry. Out of the 73 that we had attend our activity, we had 15 guests or first-time visitors. And all those young people came to the activity, the function of our local church, because our teenagers went out of their way and invited their friends and people in their neighborhood, and so they came. And so we had a great time. That was teens inviting teens, teens reaching teens. That's youth ministry. That's just a part of it as well, too. Let me give you maybe another illustration of youth ministry. I need a volunteer. One of our teenagers, could you raise your hand, anybody? It's funny how when you ask for volunteers, young people, you don't even know what I'm going to do. So I'm not going to call on you. I need kind of a distinguished-looking teenager. Maybe an awkward-looking teenager. Someone that maybe is a little rough around the edges. And we've got moms pointing at kids here. And this message would not be appropriate if I didn't call on Brother Ron Baldwin. So can I have Ron Baldwin, my teenager? Come on up, Brother Ron. Yeah, let's give Brother Ron a hand. And as I think about awkward-looking teenagers and maybe some that are a little rough around the edges, there's a great picture. Brother Ron, come on up here. Most teenagers don't have gray head, so this is very suiting here. Let's just pretend that Brother Ron, we need a good teenage name, Ronnie. Ron, can we call Ronnie? I guess we can. I'm the preacher tonight. So we have Ronnie here that's visiting with us, and he was invited to our church. It's my responsibility, my opportunity, my privilege to show him the love of God if he comes to our church and our youth department. Why? Because I'm the youth pastor, right? Or pastor fires me, all right, get another job. Really, it's the responsibility of my wife and I. We're expected to do that. Mark and Flossie Loop. Right, Michael and Jennifer Costigan, Greg and Teddy Wasick, and by the way, youth workers, we probably could all be doing a little better job in showing people like Ronnie the love of God. But really, what youth ministry is not just Brother Tony coming and shaking Ronnie's hand. Good to have you here. We really need teenagers in the youth department. So let me get these four guys. They look like they're volunteering. Phoenix, Philip, Lawrence, and Nick. Come on up here. These are guys in the youth department. They didn't know I was going to call on them, but welcome. Here's part of youth ministry, guys, and I'm speaking to the teenagers. Come over here, Ronnie. No. Yeah. All right, if you'll turn around this way. This is part of youth ministry, young people. You think, well, Pastor Gillett's preaching again from Colossians. Brother Tony's got another boring activity. You know, I'm getting left out. How come he doesn't sing happy birthday to me? We start thinking about ourselves, and we forget the youth ministry part of it. Really, what should happen is when Brother Ron or Ronnie, when he comes to church, people like Nick should come over and say, my name's Nick. Yeah, and Lawrence comes over. My name's Lawrence. And if Phoenix comes over, my name's Phoenix. And Philip. And good. That's part of youth ministry. That's showing the love of God. But it can even go a step further. They could come to, what's your name, sir? Ma'am? Yeah, Ronnie. All right, my name's Tony. Glad to have you here. It could go even a step further. We're glad you came. Who'd you come with today?
My wife.
Your wife. Oh, wow. That's great. That's great to hear. Thank you for ruining my illustration here. So let's pretend he's not married, all right? But he comes with his family, or maybe he rides a Sunday school bus to church. And they ought to find some information about him, and then maybe even get to this point. Have you met our youth pastor? We'd like to introduce you to Brother Tony. And then here's what Nick should do. Grab Ron. You don't have to hold his hand. That'd be kind of awkward. But hey, Brother Tony, I want you to meet somebody I just met.
Hey, Tony. Like
what's his name?
Ronnie,
Ron, right? He's married, I know. They're getting some information. They're trying to help me out. And what I'm going to try to do is find out, of course, where he's at and meet his family and show him the love of God, right? That's part of it there. But it can go even a step further. Let's just say that was in Sunday school, fellas, all right? Hey, Ronnie, whatever you want to call. All right, let's say he's not married. Let's say he rode a Sunday school bus in, or maybe he was just walking past our church building. And that's happened, by the way. We've had teenagers that have walked just across the building, and they've stopped in for church. And let's just say Nick goes out of his way. You know, Ron, glad you're here, man. Are you sitting with anybody in church? And probably not, because it's his first time here. Part of youth ministry, Nick, Phoenix, Philip, Lawrence, is saying, hey, why don't you sit with me in church? Giving the invite. That's part of showing the love of God. Are you with me? I'm preaching at these guys, but really to our youth department. So then he comes and sits, and he sits with Nick there. Hey, next week, you guys can all be seated here. I'm kind of using you guys as an illustration, but thank you, Ronnie.
I sit with my wife.
You can sit with your wife there. I think that Ronnie could be so affected by the love of God and the youth ministry of our church to where it might be possible that Ronnie comes back to church the following week. I don't know. Maybe I'm so crazy to think that as Pastor Gillett's standing and preaching the word of God and the gospel's given, saying, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the conviction of the Holy Spirit works on Ronnie's heart, and man, he's sitting beside Nick there or Phoenix, and Pastor Gillett gives the invitation, and then he raises his hand. Here's another part of youth ministry, because it just doesn't stop there. Maybe not right then, but at some time, Nick, maybe you could even say, "Hey, you know, Ronnie, I appreciate you coming to church, and man, Pastor preached a powerful message, and you just so happened to see him raise his hand without embarrassing him, asking him, did God speak to your heart?" Maybe Ronnie would never talk to Pastor Gillett. Maybe he will never come to see the youth pastor, but because of your youth ministry, you can have an opportunity to lead him to Christ. Are you with me there? It doesn't stop there. Well, maybe hopefully he'll get saved and maybe get baptized. And Brother Tony's been talking in Sunday school, and Brother Rigsby, I feel you sometimes. I'm giving announcements and talking, and teenagers are just like out there. Like, what am I even saying? You know, like wasting my time. And there's a youth rally coming up, or a foreign food festival, or a mission conference, and Ronnie's new to all of it. You know, part of youth ministry, Nick, is going to Ronnie and saying, "You know, our youth pastor's been talking about this youth rally activity. They're going to a trampoline park, and they're going to have a dodgeball tournament, and it doesn't cost anything. You ever thought about going with us?" He might actually come because of youth ministry. And you're learning to grow. And that's what my, I guess, heart and desire is. I want to see young people get involved and serve in our local church here. That's my first message tonight. I think, and I'm embarrassed to say, that many times young people are not doing what they should be doing. When we talk about ministry, it's because we as adults are not setting the right example. May God help me and our youth workers and our adults and our church members. When someone random, awkward looking like Brother Ron walks in, and maybe he's, you know, 87 years old or whatever he is, doesn't really look like he's church-like person, you're sitting there. Set the example for our young people. Go up to Ronnie. "Ronnie, my name's Tyler. My name's John. My name's Tony. And I'm a member at church. I don't think I've ever met you. What's your name? Have you been here before?" "Well, I've visited here and there." It's a ministry opportunity. Look, as the church continues to grow, make sure you're doing your part in helping our pastor. That's message number one. Message number two there. But that is my burden. I'm thankful, Pastor, for the opportunity you do give us, and we are working. We probably could be doing a better job, but we are working at it. And we do have great young people. I'm not picking on our young people, but I do want all of our young people to understand that's part of the youth ministry you're all involved in. I won't embarrass any girls. We had three visitors, I believe, in Sunday school this morning for the first time ever on the campus of Worth Baptist Church. One of them was a girl. And I was glad to come into the auditorium to see that teenage girl that I had met sitting beside two other teenage girls in our youth department in the church service. That's what needs to happen, young people. You got to get over yourself and think about what God's called you to do in the youth ministry. You may not stand and preach, and you may not play the piano, you may not sing in the choir, but that is youth ministry. John chapter 4 and verse number 3. John chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, and we'll come back to that phrase in just a moment, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Thank you for the song, Brother Andrew, going with it here, living water. Verse number 11, "The woman said unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We'll stop reading in verse number 15 here. The Bible says, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. As we look at this passage, we have two characters that are given to us. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And by the way, we've enjoyed talking about that in our Sunday school series the last couple weeks. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have this Samaritan woman. We also learn later in this passage that this woman lived an adulterous, sinful life. Now, in this story, we have an object lesson. How many of you like object lessons? Did you catch the object lesson? The object lesson, and I'm going to illustrate it for you, I brought tonight, is this well of water. This well of water. If you'll notice in the story, as you continue to read, there's no doubt that this woman had come to this well really on a regular basis, maybe every day, maybe every week, maybe every month, but she was getting water to meet her physical need. So she would come and she would get this water. And then when she would run out, she would come back and get more water. And then she would come and get more water. Maybe it was for washing. Maybe it was for cleaning. Maybe it was for eating. Maybe it was for cooking. Maybe it was for several different reasons. But she was coming to get water. And this illustration, this object lesson reminds us that today there are crowds constantly looking for the physical to satisfy and not the spiritual. Many people are going to the well of relationships. Many people are going to the well of possessions and maybe popularity and maybe careers, maybe education, maybe religion, and you fill in the blank, and we can go on and on and on, and we have the well that's poured. But you know what? We understand that that well really never satisfied, because just like this well, this woman was having to come back over and over and over to get this water. But we see from this story, and Jesus was coming out and telling, say, look, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And he was saying, no matter how many times you drink of that water, you're really going to come in emptiness. I wasn't supposed to spill that there. Anna, Will, I'm sorry for the backfire of the object lesson there. But Jesus was coming and he said, look, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We have many references. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, just a few pages back, Jesus said, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 33, many of you know the verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 12, 2, we are to what? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look, don't continually go to that well where you're continually coming back empty. Go to Christ. Go to the word of Christ. And that's what Jesus was trying to get here. So as we look in this passage here, there's just a few things I want to bring to our attention. Number one, we see in this story the confusion. The confusion of this story. Look back at verse number 3. The Bible says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now the Lord Jesus was leaving Judea and was heading north to Galilee. For what reason? Maybe that's a great question. You have to go back to John chapter 3, and we don't have time this evening. But the Pharisees were trying to incite competition between Jesus Christ and his disciples and John the Baptist and his disciples. And both really John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, they were trying to avoid that. They weren't trying to fall into this pit. And so he's leaving Judea and going north to Galilee. I think I've got a map. We come to this part of the story, and it's really a confusing part of the story, because there's really three different routes, historians say. If you'll look at the map there, you can go west and go up the coast all the way to Galilee, or you can go to the east through Perea, crossing over Jordan and going through that route, or you can go straight up through the middle there, which really to us, as we look at the map here, it makes a lot of sense. That's the shortest route there. But as we look and as you study here, you find that the Orthodox Jews avoided going straight up, going straight through Samaria, because there was really a long-standing, deep-seated hatred between them and the Samaritans. And so because of that, they were trying to avoid it. Bible historians tell us that really some devout Jews would even pray each morning that Jehovah would deliver them from the very sight of the face of the Samaritans. So their hatred for the Samaritan people really surpassed all reason. The Samaritans were accounted as foreigners, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So I was thinking as I was reading this about the hatred. Can I try to illustrate it? I remember growing up in Charlotte, North Carolina, really outside of Charlotte, in a little town called Belmont, North Carolina, 206 Interview Streets, where I grew up. And I was zoned to go to South Point High School. Now, geographically, I was a lot closer to East Gaston High School. And our church was kind of, the church that I was attending, was kind of right in the middle. So the youth group, Pastor, pretty much consisted of those who were from South Point and those who were from East Gaston, or those that would be kind of going to those schools. And there was a hatred, especially during football season, between South Point High School youth group members and East Gaston High School students youth group members. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't play together on teams. We wouldn't eat pizza together. We wouldn't pray together. We wouldn't go to the same restroom. There was like a hatred. And of course, there was always that one. I remember Tony Patterson. He played football for South Point High School. Guess what? He had a girlfriend. And guess where she was from? East Gaston. That did not go over well in our youth department. As a matter of fact, that relationship did not work out either. So, right, for obvious reasons there. But that's kind of what we have here. We have a deep hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. So there's a little confusion here. So the usual route for those that were leaving Judea going to Galilee was really going east. They would go through Perea, across the Jordan River, and then they would go up that way because they would try to avoid the Samaritans. Now, in reading and studying, there's a lot of history of who the Samaritans were, but basically they were a mixed race. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But here's the great news. Here's really a great part of Scripture here. Jesus Christ was a different Jew. He had no hatred. He had no prejudice. He had no animosity toward any man. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ was setting an example for us. He was teaching us that God's saving grace is for whosoever will. So we see here the confusion of the story. Let me give you point number two. We have the conversion of this woman. We have the conversion of this woman. I think it's interesting to note that in John chapter 3, Jesus counseled a moral man, a respected Jewish ruler, and now he's witnessing to an immoral Samaritan woman who really was a social outcast. That's why she was going during this time of day to draw water. And as we consider this, I remember even hearing recently that in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, kind of right in the middle, you have the most well-known verse in all of God's word. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we have here the conversion of this woman. I'm glad the gospel is for all people, whether you're Nicodemus or you're the Samaritan woman at the well here. So let's take a note of just a few things here about her conversion. If you look at verse number 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that said thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. We see here the first thing about her conversion. She had to acknowledge her sin. She was a sinner. When Jesus told her here in verse number 16 to go to her husband, he forced her to admit that she had sin in her life. One writer said this, that there could be no conversion without conviction. And Jesus here was speaking truth so that she could understand that she's a sinner. And that's part of the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. As it is written, there is none righteous. So we see here part of her conversion, she had to acknowledge her sin. If you look down in verse number 25, she recognized the Messiah. If you read the story here, the Bible says, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. See, even though she was a wicked, immoral person, someone had planted the gospel in her life. She acknowledged the Messiah here. Someone had planted this seed in her life, and it was in this hour that that seed would come back and bring forth fruit. So we see not only did she acknowledge her sin and she recognized the Messiah, number three, she confessed Christ the Savior. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had put her faith in Jesus Christ and was converted. Immediately, to give evidence, she left her water pot, and she wanted to share her faith with others. So she went into the village to let others know. I've heard our pastor give the gospel in an ABC format so many times. A, admit that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. We need to admit that we're a sinner. B, we are to believe the penalty of sin and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Romans 5, 8, what a beautiful verse. But God commendeth, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A, B, C, confess and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A, B, C, D, you know the letter D? Does anybody? Yes, you are to do it right now. We have the gospel. We have the conversion of this woman. So we consider the confusion in this story, the conversion of this woman. But now I want us to give attention really, and this is kind of the point, the emphasis for the message tonight. How do we go from confusion and conflict of this story to the miracle of salvation? The answer and solution of life. The conversion of this woman. Or can I say it this way? How did they get from this point when there was a lot of questions, a lot of confusion, to the point where this woman's life was changed forever? I'm glad you asked, because that's our third point. We have the conversation of Christ. The conversation of Christ. If you'll look back in John chapter 4 here, and I'm going to read just several phrases if you'll follow along. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And notice the phrase, Jesus saith unto her. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her. Verse 17. Jesus said unto her. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her. Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her. I've highlighted all those things because over and over, Jesus Christ is speaking and having a conversation with this woman. And look at verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. Why did the disciples of Christ marvel? The Bible says they marveled because he was speaking, marveled that he had talked with this woman. The Bible is telling us here to have conversation, to speak. Jesus Christ is setting an example. Really, many times throughout God's word, it says a lot about the way we use our tongue and the way we communicate. Can I give you several passages in what the Bible says of how we are to speak? We're to speak with kindness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Proverbs 4, verse 24. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. We are to speak words that help, and we are to speak words that heal. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health of the bones. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The Bible says we ought to think before we speak. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you'll notice that phrase, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I'll be the first to admit. You know what comes out of our mouth most times? That's first, death. We're ready to kill instead of life. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. we ought to speak quietly, slowly, softly. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." We ought to speak remembering. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." You ought to speak with gratitude. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We ought to speak out in praise to him, and we ought to speak up with boldness. Psalm 34, 1, the psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And the Bible says, "And they spake the word of God with boldness." May God help us to change the world that we live in, maybe by changing the words that we use. Or maybe, can I say it this way? May we just start having conversations. We don't have time this evening, but really, if you'll go throughout the gospel records, many times you'll find miracles performed by Jesus Christ only after a conversation took place. You'll find this in John chapter 4 at the very end. The healing of the nobleman's son. He was healed. Why? Because Jesus had a conversation with him. If you'll go to John chapter 5, there's an impotent man, a man that was crippled, that needed healing. Jesus came to him. He had a conversation. And right after that, a miracle took place. In our youth department for several weeks, we were talking about the maniac of Gadara, this man that was really demon-possessed, crying and cutting himself. And shortly right after his conversion in his life, the Bible says that he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. How did that take place? Jesus had a conversation. He actually had a conversation with the demons there. He took the time to talk. The woman with the issue of blood was healed and saved because of a conversation with Christ. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead because of a conversation. Two blind men, Jesus came and said, "What do you want?" They said, "We'd like to have our sight." And guess what? Jesus Christ gave them their sight because of a conversation. So the principle this evening, I want us to get a hold of this. Great things take place. Miracles are performed. Confusion is cleared up simply when we are willing to have conversations. May God help us to take advantage of the opportunities to speak up and to speak out for Christ. Pastor, this morning has given a challenge to our church between Mission Conference and Friend Day and our revival with Tom Farrell. We like to knock 10,000 doors. And I'm glad God's put that on our pastor's heart. Guess how that's going to take place? Through conversation. I hope that many of us will sign up to come out, to go out, to have conversations with folks. See, you not only see the conversation of Christ, and that's very important, but the conversation doesn't stop here. Because if you'll look at this woman, look at verse 39 of John chapter 4. The Bible says this, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified." What does that mean? That means she went out and she had conversation with those who did not believe. And because of that, other people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we kind of finish up and wrap up here for an application and invitation, Pastor will come to extend. Is there someone that God's bringing to your attention right now that you need to have a conversation with? Is it a lost loved one? I'm thinking of some family that I probably should take the time to have a conversation with. Is it a neighbor? We've lived in our neighborhood for almost 3 years. And we've done everything, Pastor, to try to be a witness to our neighbors. You know, we're trying not to walk on their grass. We're trying to pass out invites on Christmas and on Easter. We've bought Panera bread, and we've made cookies, and all sorts of things. And it's just hard. I don't know if we smell bad or what. I don't think they just don't like us. But we've planted seeds, though. And just a week or so ago, my wife was telling me, she says, "I won't be home," or whatever time it was that day. She says, "I'm actually going across the street and going to spend some time with our neighbors." She had just had a baby a few months back, and she invited our family over for kind of like a play date. So Rachel and the kids went over to this house, and we're praying that they'll come to church. The husband, a nice guy, just not interested in spiritual things, Rachel found out. And the wife, the mom, grew up more Catholic. And Rachel wasn't planning to, but really she brought it to our attention. And she was asking about our church. and interested about being involved. And we're praying very soon that we can invite her to Friend Day and to our revival. And I'm glad that we have taken the time to have the conversations. And even though at the very beginning it seems like it wasn't working out, we stayed at it. And I'm praying. I'm praying that Rachel will have the opportunity to lead this Christ, to this lady to Christ. I think that'd be so important there. But what about a teenager, maybe a friend at school that you just met? Do you need to have a conversation with him or with her? Hey, it's a new school year. This would be a great time to have a conversation with a teacher. You got to just walk up to the teacher. My name is Delilah. And I go to, what school do you go to, Delilah? Yes, I didn't hear you. Arlington High. Give me a teacher's name, Delilah. Mr. Jones, Miss Smith, Miss Smith, okay. It's a great opportunity. Miss Smith, my name's Delilah. I'm in ninth grade. Thank you for teaching. And plant a seed. Start a conversation. I'm not saying, look, you need to open your Bible and read to her throughout the whole New Testament. But plant a seed and have a conversation. Is God bringing maybe a co-worker to your mind? Maybe it's a restaurant that you go to frequently. Maybe it's a waitress. Maybe it's a cashier. Have conversations. We live in a world where we're trying to avoid that as much as possible. Can I give you maybe something that's maybe hard to imagine? Every now and then in our marriage, Rachel is right and I'm wrong. I know that's hard to imagine. There's just nothing quite like a loving wife that points out your faults and your failures every now and then. You know what I want to do, Pastor, usually? When I'm like, oh, she is right. I'm not going to tell her. You know what I usually want to do? I want to avoid it. I want to ignore it. I don't want to talk about it. But I've learned in our 12-ish years of marriage that the sooner I can have a conversation with my lovely bride and say those wonderful words, I was right, you're wrong, I'm sorry, we can enjoy our marriage a lot better. All because of taking the time to have a conversation. I messed something up. Oh. I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm moving on here. Do you need to have a conversation with one of your family members? A husband and wife? Teenager with parent or parent with teenager? Don't avoid it. Have these conversations. Hey, maybe it's a church family. Maybe there's something that's not right. Pastor was preaching about it this morning. If we're going to do something great for God here at Worth Baptist Church and in our community, it's going to take a team. And if we've got team members that aren't willing to communicate and have conversations, I don't know if we're going far. Is God laying someone on your heart? There's a verse that in our youth department that we're working to memorize this year, Psalm 133:1. I'm not going to ask any of the teenagers. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One writer said this, and I'm closing. There was a good chance that this thirsty soul would not have come to Christ. So he went to where she was at. He carried the message of life to her. Thank God for John 1, verse 14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I think Dr. Barr was talking about when we couldn't get to him, he came to us. And I'm so thankful that someone took the opportunity, the time, to come by my way and have a conversation with me about my soul. And I'm glad I can stand and testify tonight that I'm saved because someone took the time to have a conversation with me. Several weeks back, I was walking into this doctor's office for a follow-up visit, and there had to be 20 people waiting in line, sitting. Two things right away. Number one, I thought, how long am I going to be here? Number two, everyone in that waiting room had their face stuck in their phone, and I thought, I'm not going to be like that. And I think if we're not careful, that's how we're operating even as Christians. We're so busy with everything that we're not wanting to have conversations with our church family, with our immediate family, and especially even with the lost world. And look, if we're going to make a difference, as Pastor's talking about here before Friend Day, we've got to be willing to get out and have conversations. And I'm convicted. I was reading this and I saw those phrases over and over. Jesus said unto her. Jesus spoke to her. Jesus said unto her. May God help us all tonight to maybe recommit to have a conversation. Maybe even this week, apply it to our lives. Let's pray together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Thank you for your attention. I'm going to ask our pastor to come to extend the invitation. But if there's someone that God has laid on your heart, or maybe you're not having conversations, would you commit to make tonight a night where you give this to God?
Let's stand, please. A great application here tonight for someone who may not know Christ, and then for those that do. If you're here tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the gospel has been clearly given. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that even tonight. Here in just a moment, the instruments will begin to play. Leave your place and let someone, a man or a woman here, take God's word and show you how you can trust Christ today. We can change the world we live in, Christians, by changing the words that we use. It's time to speak up. I know God has spoken to you. He's speaking to me tonight. As Brother Johnson leads us, you come tonight. Come.